Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
And God told them, you drive them out, off of the land of promise, and you reclaim the land I have given you. And I will go before you, and you will see my promise go before you, and you will reclaim this land everywhere your foot treads. As he told Abraham, it is yours.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Thank you, Corey. Thank you, truth seekers, for joining us today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to speak words of life. They are not my words, truth seeker. I ain't smart enough to come up with this. I am blessed to have the opportunity to be used by God. I pray, Heavenly Father, that today you will take what we are about to do and you will turn it into something wonderful, something bigger and better and greater than anything I could do on my own. Lord, I pray that you would send the preacher, send the teacher, send the Holy Spirit into what's going on today. Bless me to say your words and your words alone. Bless the truth seekers out there to hear your words and your words alone. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome aboard, truth seekers. God bless you. We're going to continue today with a teaching series that I started last week. Teaching series that I've entitled No Shoes Allowed. And I believe as we get into this today, you'll begin to see what that's all about. Introduction last week. If you were with us last week, I hope that you were. You need the introduction to really be able to see where we're at. Now, I don't know if you like cliffhangers. You ever watch the TV shows where at the end of the show, it's over and you're just like, you're kidding me. You're going to leave me like that. And it just drags you back next week. I don't know if you like the Lord of the Rings or the Hobbit movies, but they were really good at cliffhangers, right? They always made me just couldn't wait for the next movie to come out. And I don't know if I ever do anything that makes somebody feel like I can't wait till the next show comes out. But if I left you kind of in a cliffhanger mode last week, then hopefully God will unfold some of this today so that you kind of see what this teaching is all about. But if you missed last week, you're not without opportunity, my friends. Go back to the website, truthinfusion.com. And listen to the show. If you go to the radio page, it is uploaded. You can stream it for free, the whole show, and you listen to it as many times as you want to and get caught up with this teaching because I gave you all the background information. Told you that as I was studying the book of Ruth, and I'm not going to go into all of that today again, but if I was studying the book of Ruth and I came to a verse on the back side of the book of Ruth in the last chapter, chapter 4, that really caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for it. Kind of came out of nowhere for me. Here was the verse, Ruth chapter 4, verse 7. It said, "And now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything," now here's the part that got me, "one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel." I thought, what? Where did that come from? You're going to tell me to do something official and legal in exchanging something from one person to the other, we make that known legally and officially by me giving you my dirty, crusty, old stanky shoe, me giving you my sandal? That's exactly what the custom was in Israel at that time. I just thought it was kind of strange. Made me think, what kind of custom is that, and why would they have chosen that to be the custom? Then I looked down in the margins of the book of Ruth, and I saw a reference to Deuteronomy. I turned to that reference in chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, and I found out it wasn't just some oddball custom that the people came up with. This was the law of God. God instituted this sandal business, and Moses wrote about it in the book of Deuteronomy. At that time, it was used to confirm that someone had relinquished their God-given, law-given rights to another person. If they were exchanging land, or if they were saying, I'm not going to do what is lawfully my right to do, but I'm going to let you do it. That's what happened in the book of Ruth. The next of kin, it was their honor and their right to take care of Naomi and Ruth, who were widowed, who didn't have any standing in society because their husbands had died. They were destitute. There was a next of kin who it was his honor and right to take care of them, and he decided he didn't want to do that. Well, in the book of Ruth, there was a man who stepped up and did want to take care of Naomi and marry Ruth. His name was Boaz, and Boaz wanted the opportunity to do that. Well, the next of kin who had that right relinquished that right to Boaz and said, okay, I'm not going to do it, but I give you my rights. And they made that public and official by that man taking off his sandal and giving it to Boaz. As strange as that may sound, that was not only customary, that was actually written down in the law in Deuteronomy. And I left us last week after explaining all that for 28 minutes. That was just the shortcut version right there. I left by this thought, left us with this thought last week, the kind of cliffhanger thought. As strange as exchanging a sandal sounds to us, because we don't do anything like that. We shake hands on it, you know, in the South especially, we shake hands on it. Or we sign a contract, or perhaps a judge makes an official decree, like when a parent gives up legal rights to another person to see about a child, guardianship, that type of thing. We do it different ways in America in 2014. Back then, they used the sandal thing. And as strange as that may sound, it almost seems silly. The point I made last week was, let's don't just count it off. Let's let the Word of God interpret the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. What does the Bible say about this sandal thing? Let's see what God has to say, right? And we may find that this sandal trading business isn't silly at all. Maybe it will make perfect sense to us when we see what Scripture says about it. In fact, maybe it'll be more than just making sense to us. Maybe it'll really change our lives. And it did for me, truth seekers. I'm telling you, when I begin to see God unfold this, I really caught something here, and this is the point I want to make, and then I want to begin to show you this sandal thing in multiple places throughout the Word of God. The purpose of the sandal, you have to have this underlined right at the beginning. The purpose of this whole formality of exchanging the sandal was to make public a person's personal decision to turn over their rights to another person. Okay, let me say it one more time, and then we're going to begin to get into other scriptural examples of this. The purpose of the sandal, taking it off, giving it to someone else, was to make it official and public that you, on your own, had made a personal decision to give away your rights to another person. Okay, are you with me? When I began to understand that this was custom and this was law, other sandal instances began to pop up in my mind, and so I began to turn to those things. The first one I thought of is one that you've probably already thought of, Exodus chapter 3, right? You know where I'm going with this. Exodus chapter 3, let me read you a few verses. I want you to see the sandal thing popping up again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And Moses led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of the bush. And you know the story. So Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside, and I will see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Now, we got to stop right here. Guys, I have maybe a little off-the-wall imagination. Most preachers do. Most preachers just a little bit strange in the way they think about things. But I think about this, and this story, these first four verses in chapter 3 of Exodus just kind of blow me up a little bit. Because, look, let me say it this way. If I'm walking through some random field, okay, and I look out to my left, and I see a bush on fire, okay, that may or may not be of concern to me, depending on the circumstances of that time. Maybe there is a drought. Maybe everything is as dry as a bone, and we're having these wildfires popping up. It happened around where we live a couple of summers ago. It got so bad that we were having wildfires and brush fires and grass fires popping up. Almost every other day you heard about a new one. It was too dry. And maybe that's the case. Maybe I'm walking through the field and it's as dry as a bone and I am sweating like crazy. It is so hot in this East Texas summer and I look over and a bush is on fire. Okay, that may not throw me off. If the situation is so, maybe lightning struck it. Trees catch on fire, right? And perhaps I might turn aside as Moses did to go look at this bush. Let me tell you something. If I'm walking toward this bush, this is my mind working, and I get close enough to begin to recognize that, yeah, this bush is on fire, but I'm looking at the leaves and the branches, and this bush is still very green and very a lot of vitality, and it's lush, yet it's on fire. Now we got a different situation, huh? Are you with me, Truth Seeker? Now I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, what in the world is happening? Now, if in the midst of that crazy situation now, that bush begins to talk, oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. We got a whole different scenario coming up here. Now, if the bush talks, that's one thing. But if the bush talks and it knows who I am, look, I'm just going to tell you, Moses was one awesome guy. I may have responded to the bush, but honey, I would have been running hard in the quite opposite, exactly the opposite direction, as a matter of fact. But Moses didn't do that. Somehow or another, Moses stands near and says, here I am. And you know this story. Through this burning bush experience, God is about to tell Moses some heavy, heavy stuff. Life-shaking stuff. Let me just list a few out. Moses is about to hear a few things from this bush like, Moses, I'm going to deliver my people from the hands of the Egyptians, and I am sending you to do it. No little task. Moses, you are going to take on the most powerful human being on the face of the earth. Okay, this ain't small, guys. Moses, I am appointing you the leader of all the Hebrew people. Moses, when they ask you who sent you, you tell them, my name is I Am that I Am. God unloaded heavy stuff on Moses that day through this burning bush. But before he blew Moses' mind with all of this heavy stuff, the first thing God said was he gave Moses some instruction. Listen to verse 5. Then he, the Lord, said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Interesting. I've heard a lot of sermons and teachings about this. Take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And some good ones. Some good ones. Some words that I believe God put in the mouths of his ministers. But I never really quite grasped the point of this sandal thing. When I heard Moses at the burning bush, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. Now, Moses complied with God's command, right? He removed his sandals. But I don't think, now this is just me, I don't think Moses at that point realized what the sandals was all about. I just think, look, when God through the bush tells you to take your sandals off, you either going to run the other way or you're going to take your sandals off. Moses did what any of us would have done if we had had the guts to stand before the bush. But I don't think he understood at that time. However, you and I have the ability to look back at Scripture and understand. I think God was setting a precedence at this time with the sandal stuff. This is the first time in Scripture where the sandal ceremony is laid out. God was setting this sandal precedence right here with Moses at the bush. And Moses may not have understood what it was, but later God gave understanding to Moses. Because however long it was later, like I said before, Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy. And he's riding along and the Holy Spirit's telling him what to put down. And Moses gets around chapter 25 there, around verse 7. And he starts to write about removing the sandal. And I wish I could have seen his face when he wrote this. I bet that he stopped and the light bulb went off when he wrote this. I bet Moses might have even put down his pen and said, "Oh, now I know what that was about. All this time I was wondering why he had me take my sandals off. Now I'm beginning to get a better picture of this." Moses did not fully grasp the reason for removing his sandal at the burning bush. But let me tell you something. The man who followed Moses did fully grasp. And you and I both know Moses' predecessor was Joshua. When Moses stepped down as the leader of Israel, it was because God had raised up Joshua to take his place. And Moses' leadership over the Israelites, over the Hebrew people, ended at the Jordan River. And Joshua took the children of Israel over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he did that. God worked signs and wonders to christen the beginning of Joshua as a leader of the children of Israel, because if you recall, he split the Jordan River. He held back the waters of the Jordan, the great Jordan, at its flood stage. You know, the Jordan River was well out of its banks. They could not have crossed it without a miracle, and God provided that miracle. He performed signs and wonders, and he held back the Jordan River. And once again, for the second time in the history of the Hebrew nation, the children walked across on dry ground. It happened at the Red Sea with Moses. Now it was happening at the Jordan with Joshua. And he was letting the Hebrew children know, this is my man. This is the new leader that you will follow. And they walked across the Jordan River on dry land. They entered into the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. They entered in for the first time and put their feet on Canaan land. And they worshiped and they built altars to the Lord. They did a couple other things at that time. If you begin reading in the beginning of Joshua, God reinstituted the circumcision as the sign for the covenant. And all those who were born during the time of the wilderness wanderings then went through with that ceremony to show and to symbolize their covenant with God, God's covenant with them, rather. They also celebrated Passover at that time, celebrated and remembered the Exodus and God's rescuing them from Israel and rescuing them from Egypt and opening the door of Egypt and providing for them throughout the time in the wilderness. And they went through all this, but let me tell you something. While all this was going on, Joshua had something on his mind. What Joshua had on his mind was a command that God had given them through Moses, that they were to go into the promised land, into Canaan, and they were to drive out the people. See, Canaan was the land that God had promised and given to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. It was their land. By right, God had given it to his people, Abraham's seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. And they were returning to their land, but other people had moved on to that land, pagan people who worshiped other gods. And God told them, you drive them out, off of the land of promise, and you reclaim the land I have given you, and I will go before you, and you will see my promise go before you, and you will reclaim this land everywhere your foot treads. As he told Abraham, it is yours. And Joshua knows this. Joshua, the leader, the commander of the people now, and Joshua is looking ahead, and the first thing Joshua recognizes is Jericho. Jericho. Now we're going back to Sunday school for a lot of us. There's a song that says, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. You remember it? Jericho, Jericho, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. You can talk about the men of Gideon, you can talk about the man of Saul, but there's none like good old Joshua. At the Battle of Jericho, Joshua's looking ahead at Jericho. Do you know that archaeologists in modern times have uncovered the site of Jericho? We have. We've uncovered the city of Jericho and the remains there, and we know through our archaeological studies what happened there, what it was like there, rather. These walls that surrounded this city were not just tall, and they reached to the sky, but they were huge. They were 18 and 20 feet wide. They built houses on the top of the Jericho walls. They were so big that chariots, horse-drawn chariots, would ride side by side to patrol the walls of Jericho. Not only that, but it was built on a hill, on the top of a hill. So invading armies had to take the high ground, and the high ground just happened to be the most greatly fortified city in the world at that time. And Joshua is looking at this city, and he is thinking, what in the world are we going to do about Jericho? I can imagine the stress he found him as the children of Israel were rejoicing and celebrating the Lord. Joshua was looking at Jericho thinking, what are we going to do about this? Now, truth seekers, let's stop and let's talk for just a moment. Because the Jericho walls represented an impossible task for Joshua. But you know what? Everybody has Jericho walls in their lives. Everybody has barriers. We've all got walls that either we've built or the world has built for us or the enemy has built. And we know that our lives will never be what we need it to be, what we've been called to be, what we desire and hope. There's something inside of us that longs to live life on the outside of those walls that are built in between you and your destiny. That are housing you in, closing you in, that are keeping you from taking your promised land. We've all got Jericho walls that we don't know how to tear down. Maybe you've built them yourself. Maybe a lifestyle of anger or jealousy or addiction has built up walls that you now do not know how to break down. Maybe life itself has built walls, and you say, I don't know how to get from where I am to where I want to be because of this unbelievable stuff that's standing in between point A and point B. Maybe the enemy, who the Bible tells us desires to kill and steal and destroy, has built Jericho walls that are keeping you out. Some of you have been staring at those walls for days, for weeks, for years, chipping at it, beating on it the best you know how, and you're not making a dent in it. And Joshua was looking at these walls of Jericho, and he was thinking, what do I do now? Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And it came to pass, When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Before the Jericho walls could fall for the Hebrews, before your walls can fall in your life, a couple of things got to take place. Number one, you're going to have to be confronted with the warrior with the sword drawn in his hand, just like Joshua was. You're going to have sovereign confrontation, sovereign interruption. Joshua was confronted with a man that was no ordinary man. And this confrontation would eventually lead to the walls falling down. Your walls will fall, truth seekers, but you've got to be confronted with the man first. That's exactly what we're going to talk about next week. You come back, we're going to see what this mighty warrior had to say to Joshua. And are there sandals involved in this? Well, you come on back and see. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.